Let us open the Bible this morning and turn to the second chapter, which is Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, we'll read the whole chapter. The text, which I will not reread, is verses 18 through 23. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now the words of the text. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." This is the inspired and sacred scripture wrote by God's servant Moses as the infallible word of God. As announced, the text is Genesis 2, verses 18 through 23. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the occasion for this sermon this morning is my discovery this past week that dictionary.com announced that its word of the year for 2022 was woman. Oxford, Merriam-Webster, they all have their word of the year, and so does the very popular and easily accessible dictionary.com. And the word of the year for 2022 is woman. That's because in 2022, searches for the word woman spiked. And they spiked in part due to the fact that a nominee for the Supreme Court, when asked to define woman, refused to do so. And largely because transgender rights and identity are now at the forefront of our national discourse. And that's not a good thing. It is an ominous thing. The foundations of society are not only shaking, but it's in our lifetime and before our very eyes that the foundations of society are crumbling. It is right now, in our lifetime, that marriage is being redefined, and officially so, by the Supreme Court. And it's right now, in our lifetime, that man and woman are being redefined. And it's right now in our lifetime that rebellion against God in individual human autonomy is becoming so strong that the individual tries to become God in order to determine reality and what is truth. So that it's right now in our lifetime that a biological male stands up and says, "I don't care what my DNA and what my chromosomes say. I don't care what my anatomy might be. I don't care what biology says. I don't care what anyone says. And I certainly don't care what the Word of God says. I feel like a woman. I am a woman." And more people in society are okay with that. And we're getting to the point where if anyone objects and denies, very soon they will be imprisoned for a hate crime. What is a woman? Everybody knows what a woman is. It's an adult, female human being. What is a man? Everyone knows, has always known. It's an adult, male human being. And what is marriage? Everyone has always known. It's a lifelong, committed, exclusive relationship between one man and one woman. But the foundations of society are now shaking and even crumbling as the basic terms of human existence are being redefined. And so this morning, I want to go back to the beginning, to the authoritative and unchanging Word of God as it is found in the very beginning in the book of Genesis, to understand what God says about man and woman and marriage. And that's requisite. If we are to understand what something is, then we need to go back to its origin, back to its beginning. That, of course, was the methodology of our Lord. When the Pharisees would come tempting him about marriage and divorce, Jesus went back to the beginning. Matthew chapter 19, he says, "Have ye not read?" You all know the Bible. The Bible of that day was the Old Testament scripture. The beginning of the Bible was the book of Genesis. You all know Genesis. "Have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female?" And then Jesus keeps going and he quotes from the text we consider this morning, Genesis 2, 18 and following. So that when Jesus discusses marriage, divorce, remarriage, he says we have to go back to the beginning, the origin of it all. So let's do that this morning. Let's go back to the beginning, where God created a man, and God created a woman, and God brought the woman to the man in marriage. And may God use this word in the proclamation of it this morning in the service of the gospel to strengthen in all of us, including our children, the young people and the children here this morning, a stronger and stronger conviction of the truth of God's word, so that the foundations of the church do not begin to shake and crumble. God brings the woman to Adam. We take that as our theme. Let's notice first the act of God, second the response of Adam, and third the significance for us. There are three parts to God's act that we consider now, the first of which is that God awakened Adam to his need for a woman. As we approach the text, we ought to understand that Genesis 1, verse 1 through Genesis 2, verse 3 describes the creation of all things in the universe in 6 days and how God rested on the seventh day. Now, as we keep moving past Genesis 2, verse 3 into the rest of the chapter, Genesis 2, the inspired writer is not continuing the chronology and telling us more things that happened after week one, but in the rest of Genesis 2 and now in the text, the inspired writer, Moses, is going back to that very important sixth day of creation. And he's telling us more distinctly what happened on that day. There was a man whom God created. His name was Adam. And now the text will teach us that Adam was lacking something, but he didn't know it. Verse 18, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him.'" It is not good. That's a shocking statement. After everything we read in Genesis 1, where God is creating, and the conclusion of verse 31 is, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." And now, God not only thinks, but God says about something, "It is not good." And something is not good if it's not suited for God's purpose. Adam was alone. And as long as Adam remained alone, there could never be the fulfillment of God's purpose as he had eternally ordained. Adam was alone. And based on what God would do by making a woman and bringing that woman to Adam as a helpmeet, we know that Adam being alone in his existence was not good because he was incomplete. He couldn't express his social nature as created by God, as a human being. God made Adam special so that Adam could have an intimate relationship with God and an intimate relationship with others who are like Adam. But nowhere in all the creation was there anyone with whom Adam could fellowship. There wasn't anyone who could know him and understand him and relate to him and speak to him and socialize with him in the mutual bonds of love. And so God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him an help who is meet for him. Well, Adam didn't know that. Adam didn't know that something was not good. Adam had been created by God. He knew the Lord, his God. He opened his eyes to paradise, a beautiful garden. Everywhere he went, everything was amazing. He had no sin. He didn't know that something was missing. And so the first act of God is to awaken Adam to the knowledge that he's lacking something. And that's what God does. Verses 19 and 20. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. So just as God would do later to Noah at the ark, bring all these animals to Noah, God starts bringing these animals to Adam so he could name them. Adam's task was not to brainstorm and arbitrarily come up with some name, as if there's a camel standing before Adam and now he has to think about this. Shall I call it a zebra? No. Giraffe? I'll call it a camel. That's not what Adam did. Every creature already had a name as it was created by God, a name that was given to it by God, a name that corresponded to what that thing essentially was. For a name is revelatory. A name tells you about the thing and what it is. And now with Adam having this superior knowledge in the state of original righteousness, Adam was able to look at something and to peer right into it and to see it for what it essentially was, and therefore he knew it and he knew the name of it. And so now it's his task to call that out, to look at the creature, see its name, and call it out. So it's not as if a creature was brought to Adam. He thought, what shall I call this? And he gave a name to it, and that became the name of it. We read at the end of verse 19, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof, was is italicized, literally, that the name thereof. The text does not say that became the name thereof, but that was the name thereof. The name is given by God himself. So Adam is calling out what each of these creatures is. And as he's doing that, it doesn't take very long, and he comes to the conscious realization, male, female. Zebra, male, female. Giraffe, male, female. Noah would see that later when all these animals come to the ark. They have these pairs, two that perfectly correspond, male and female. And Adam comes to the realization, I don't have another like me as all the creatures do. Verse 20, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. He didn't have a helper. A helper is someone who lives with you and who loves you and assists you and cares for you. And that helper is meet for you if that helper fits you, corresponds to you perfectly. Someone who can meet you at your level, be of the same rank as you, have the same nature as you, have the same life as you, have the same spirituality as you. But for Adam, no matter where he went in the creation, there was nothing that could communicate with him at his level. There was nothing else that had been created in the image of God, something that could know God and worship God with Adam. Now there was a bird perched on a tree branch, let's say, above Adam. That bird could chirp and that bird could sing. And perhaps there was a member of the dog family that could come up to Adam and whimper and kind of nuzzle close to Adam. But there was nothing that corresponded to him, that was like him. Not even the angels shared his nature. And it's certainly not the case that over millions of years, Adam is now the product of evolutionary processes so that he had just come from some hominid or from some monkey-like creature, in which case the parent creature would have been quite similar to Adam and he would have had someone that's very much like him. That wasn't the case. There was no one anywhere who corresponded to him. And so God's first act is to awaken Adam to the awareness, there's none who fits me. Then God's second act was to make a woman. 21 and 22, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Why does God put Adam to sleep, a deep sleep? Well, it's not because God will keep Adam from feeling pain, as if God is playing the part of a surgeon now and he's going to cut Adam open and sort of give him some anesthetic and pull out a rib and close him back up and then wake him up so he doesn't have to feel any of that. That's not the case. God could easily pull a rib right out of Adam without him feeling anything. So why is he sleeping? Well, it must be because God is about to perform the wonder of creation, and when God creates, God will not have any human eyewitnesses. He made the whole world with all the creatures, and then he made Adam so that Adam didn't see any of God's work of creating. And now God's going to make a woman. But before he makes the woman, he puts Adam to sleep so that Adam will not watch as God makes the woman. God will not have human eyewitnesses. And really the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Spiritually, regeneration is a creation. It's a new creation. The canons of Dort teach that. Call it a creation, say it is a supernatural work that is not inferior to creation. So when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of the dead elect sinner and makes that heart alive, there are no witnesses. You don't even experience regeneration when the Spirit regenerates you. We only know it by its fruits, by its effects. It's a very mysterious work. It's like creation. And God will have no human witnesses. So he puts Adam to sleep. And the reason, the ultimate reason, is to magnify this. The written word of God, the scriptures. If no one was there in the beginning, no one was, no scientist, no professor, no one was there. No one saw the creation of the universe, even the creation of a woman. If no one was there, how do you know exactly what happened? God's special revelation is to be exalted, the written scriptures, so that God will very distinctly tell us in his word. Because the Bible says so. That's how I know. And so we read the inspired chapters of Genesis here. And because we believe this word by the miracle of faith in Jesus Christ, we believe what we read, and we believe that God put Adam to sleep. He opened him up. He took out one of those ribs, and he turned that rib into a woman. And the Hebrew original is very vivid. because we read in verse 22 that he made a woman. In the original, we read that he built a woman. He built her. And builders know if you build something, there's a plan, there's foresight, there's great care, there's craftsmanship, and that's what God did. He built the woman as the last crowning piece of creation. He did not take her out of the dust of the earth as he did to Adam. If God had taken the woman out of the dust of the earth, then we would really have two independent creatures, each one having been taken out of the dust, and now they live their life. The fact is, God took one out of the dust, Adam, and then he made the woman out of Adam so that there's one organic head, Adam. Not only does the whole human race come out of Adam and Eve, but all of humanity, including the woman herself, she comes right out of Adam. Adam's the beginning, and all from him. And so God makes this woman. And his third act then is to bring her to the man. How simple is the telling of it in verse 22, and brought her unto the man. This is the first wedding of human history. And that's plain from verse 24, which reads, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Here's the conclusion. God institutes the ordinance of marriage for the human race because what had just happened was a marriage, a wedding. It was very simple. No dress, no suit, no rings, no attendance, no witnesses, no officiating pastor, obviously no photography. There's nothing. The groom was sleeping. And God made a woman out of the groom. Then God woke up the groom, and he took the bride, and he brought her to the groom, and they were married. And she became his wife. God makes the woman, and God brings the woman to the man. Now, we will learn more about this work of God as we consider the response of Adam. So let's do that now, looking at two things. First of all, what Adam said in his response, and then secondly, how he uttered his response, the manner of it. First of all, what Adam says, verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Obviously, Adam did not know where this woman came from because he was sleeping. So God must have told him somehow. I'm a man. This is something that has been taken out of me, a man. This is a woman. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. A woman. What is a woman? A woman is a female human. We could say a female man if we understand man not as a male, but as a human, a female human. Not a female male. That's a contradiction. Not an animal. So don't view and treat the woman as an animal. Not an angel, not a god. So don't have expectations for a woman as if she's an angel or God. She's not a male. She's a female human. She's the female version of the human being. Genesis 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male, excuse me, Male and female created he him. So there are two versions of the human being. There's the male version and there is the female version. Now in the Hebrew tongue, if you want to take a noun and make it feminine grammatically, then you add the suffix ah. The Hebrew word for man is ish. And the Hebrew word for woman is isha. Ish, isha. So that we read, she shall be called isha because she was taken out of ish. The woman is the female version of the man, that is, the human. And the glory of the woman as built by God is that she is meet for the man. She's at his level. She's of the same rank. She's of his spirituality. She's made in the image of God. She's a rational, moral creature so that with the man, she can worship and serve the Lord God. She has the same body as Adam. That is, of the same substance and the same basic form. She has the same soul as Adam. The same spirituality. She can relate to God. But now for all that sameness between the male and the female, she is the female version of the human so that she's physically, biologically, psychologically, emotionally different. And we don't have the time this morning to try to articulate what belongs to all of those differences between the male and the female, but to underscore that there are differences, and God made the two of them with their differences so that they would go together as perfect complements. The woman was not taken out of the dust to go live alone by herself in some independent life. She was taken right out of the man, right out of his bones, right out of his flesh, right out of him, and immediately brought right back to him so that the man and the woman would live together in closeness and stay together, and God made them to fit together in every way. And in that relationship between the man and the woman has the authority. The woman is the helper. He was not taken out of her. She was taken out of him. She did not name him. He was first, and he named her. He will have the authority in the relationship. And so it belongs to the very identity of a woman that she will be subservient to man, lovingly helping, assisting, serving, and caring for him. A helper who is meet for him. God certainly did not bring a man to a man. Adam did not say, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He shall be called man. Homosexuality is a perversion of nature. He made a woman, a her, and brought her to him, the man. What is a woman? A woman is an adult female human being, the female version of the human. A woman is one who has been taken out of the man, and a woman is someone who has been brought to the man to be a helper who perfectly corresponds to and complements him. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. That's what Adam said. Now, notice how he said this. The manner is disguised a bit in the text. It appears as if this is a bare statement of fact. And Adam said, verse 23, but this is really an exclamation, a cry of delight. And that's evident from two things. First of all, if we would just put ourselves there and consider the circumstances in paradise, it would be very clear. Adam had a very, very busy first day. having been created, naming these animals, so many things to observe, it never entered his imagination that there would be another creature like him, another thing as a human being. So God brings these animals. Adam names these animals. He becomes aware of his lack. God puts him to sleep. Then he wakes up, and when he opens his eyes, there is now standing before him the most astonishing sight. Something unlike anything else he had ever beheld. The most beautiful, glorious, honorable creature, a woman who had been made by God. And there she was before his eyes. His heart must have been pounding with excitement. And so when the text says, "And Adam said," we could understand that as Adam cried with delight, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of me, the man." And verse 25 says, "They were both naked." There was no shame there. There was no sin. They were both naked, glorious, as created by God, and they came together for their delightful life together in marriage. Adam must have been full of excitement. But secondly, the language he uses is instructive. He says, "Now," rather, he says, "This is now." And that little word "now" in the original means "now finally," "now at last." And that conveys the meaning that when God was bringing these animals to Adam, it must have happened immediately that he saw they all have pairs, they come in pairs. I do not have one like me. And the more he was naming those animals, the more it was impressed upon him that he does not have one like him who corresponds to him. And so now God puts him to sleep. He wakes up. And as soon as he sees the woman, he says, "This is now, now at last, now finally, I have one who is just like me." He not only says "now," he says, "This is now." This is a demonstrative pronoun, and it probably sounds a bit impersonal and cold to us because probably no husband talks about his wife by saying "this." This. But doesn't that indicate also the wonderment of Adam? He doesn't want to identify her rashly with some word that will limit her or with some word that will include only a part of her glorious being but leave something else out. So he says "this," which necessarily includes all that she is, top to bottom, inside and out, the whole of her glorious being as created by God. "This, for all that she is, this is now finally, at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So there she is, the woman, from man and for man. And Adam knew it and joyfully exclaimed it. God brought the woman to Adam. There are many points of significance for us this morning, and that due especially to the fact that in all the time that has intervened between this act of God and our life this morning, sin has thrown everything into confusion. Let's limit ourselves to three points of significance as we look over the whole text and say something first about man, say something about woman, and say something about our God. First, with respect to man, it is not good for the man to be alone. That's the teaching of the text. Now, of course, there are exceptions, and the exception is by no means inferior. It is not God's will that every man be married. It is God's will that some men remain unmarried and therefore alone with respect to marriage. Now, of course, it's not good that anybody be alone in the absolute sense of the word. Alone, apart from Jesus, our only comfort is that we belong to Jesus. Alone, apart from the body of Jesus in the church, it's God's will that we belong to the church and the family of the church, so that no matter who we are, we're never alone. We have our Savior and we have each other in His body. But it is good, according to the will of God, for some men to be alone with respect to marriage, as the Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he extols the virtues of being single and wishes that others would be like him, because when one is single, one can more readily devote his life to the Lord and His kingdom without the care for wife and children. So Paul was alone, and that was God's will, and Paul was very happy. While there are exceptions, the exception does not silence the rule. It is not good that the man be alone. Solomon puts it this way in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one. There's a word here then for the single young men of the church. Ordinarily, the man without the woman is incomplete in his life. And the church must say that. It is not good for the man to be alone. Young man of marriageable age and circumstances, get married. And if you are too immature and too self-centered and too caught up in worldly cares, then may you grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for a spouse and then be observant to God's providential leading, as we confess in our marriage form. Still today, He brings to every man his wife. So open your eyes, and God may have a godly woman right in your sphere of living. A godly woman whose path is moving right alongside of your path right now, or whose path is intersecting with yours right now. Open your eyes. It is not good for the man to be alone. And that's God's word for the married man too. Married man, it's not good for you to be alone, to be married legally on paper, but not actually in practice. It's not good if you do not consciously feel a need for her and desire her and communicate with her and draw near unto her. It is not good for you to be alone from your wife, alone from her, and always with your hobbies, your recreation, your leisure, your sports, your work, your buddies, and certainly not alone, away from her, with your alcohol, or with whatever's on that screen, or with another man's wife. Not good. It's not good to be alone from your wife. And it's not good for you or her if you mistreat her and treat her roughly so that she wants to be alone and perhaps even must flee for refuge, that's not good for you or for her. And to the husband who is doubting whether he ever should have gotten married because his wife makes him miserable and he'd rather be single. It's not good for you to be alone. Keep working and keep praying and keep speaking as Christ speaks to his church, and know that there's power in the cross. It's not good for you to be alone. And to any church that begins to look like the Roman Catholic Church, which throughout history has forced untold numbers of priests into a vow of celibacy, forcing them to be alone so that the church now reaps the plague of abominable sexual perversions, it is not good for the man to be alone. It's better to marry than to burn, says the apostle. It is good. It is good for the man to be married to the woman with whom he can live sexually, emotionally, socially, spiritually, in deep friendship together with Christ and worshiping God. That's good. And if you're alone and you desire a spouse in the single state, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. Secondly, with respect to the woman, we learn this morning that her glorious place in marriage is that of a helper. The woman wasn't created by God and then given a week, a month, a year to be independent, to move around in paradise by herself, do her own thing. She was created out of the man and immediately brought to the man to be a helper who is meet for him. God didn't make the woman a ruler to rule the man, an arguer to argue with the man, a roamer to roam away from the man. He made her a helper who fits the man. And so her joy is to look at her man, to see her man for who he is, and everything about him, to see him in their relationship, to see him as the head of the home, to see him in his responsibilities in the workplace, often responsibilities he has on behalf of the school and behalf of the church, to see him and to say, what can I do to make your life enjoyable? What can I do? What can I say? What can I be? God made me a help to be meet for you. That's not unnatural. That's not slavery. That's her role. That's her glory. That's her honor as created by God. Not this, I'm a man. Not this, I don't need that man. But this, God made me a helper who is fit for my man. Again, there are exceptions in that God makes some women single, and they have a very valuable place in the body. And there too, they are helpers in the body. But ordinarily, when a godly man walks by looking for marriage because it's not good for him to be alone, the godly woman says, I would love to be married to you and be your helper, ordinarily. Woman, helper, if you ever think your place is too lowly and shameful, remember this, you are the crowning masterpiece of the creation, so that without you, woman, without you, God says, it is not good. And with you, God says, now it is good. Finally, with respect to our great God, now as the climactic conclusion, we learn two significant things in the names that we find for our God in this text. Four times we read, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God, that is Jehovah God. First of all, he's God. And that name in the text emphasizes all of his virtues as creator. He's the creator. And who can do what our God has done? He spoke. And that which was not came to be. He took out of the dust and formed a human being called man. And out of that man, he formed a woman, a thinking, willing, loving, working, caring, thoughtful, beautiful, spiritual, female human being who perfectly corresponds to the man and who is far more glorious than the sun, the moon, and the stars, and anything else you will ever see. In the whole of the creation, he made the world, he made the man, he built the woman. Now, let all creation fall down before him and extol the Creator God for his matchless work as creator. And secondly, he's called Lord, Jehovah. And that name emphasizes he is the unchanging God of covenant faithfulness and salvation in Jesus Christ. At this point in history, there's no salvation yet because there's no sin yet. But the God who made the woman is the Savior. He's the God and Father of Jesus Christ in the covenant, the one who took that rib out of Adam. Indeed, it was not good for man to be alone, because God's ultimate plan, which he devised from all eternity in his counsel, is to glorify himself by taking an elect humanity in Jesus Christ and bringing them into the highest heights of heaven through Christ to live with him forever and ever. And how will that purpose be fulfilled? As long as the man remains alone. And so God made a woman, and God instituted marriage, and out of that marriage, God began to bring the human race. And now the world is populated. And out of that human race that falls in Adam, God will call and gather unto himself and elect people in Jesus Christ. And out of that humanity, one day God will bring forth the seed of the woman, a Savior who is born of the Virgin Mary. And that Savior will come, speaking from the perspective of the text. That Savior will come. He will suffer and die on the cross to reconcile God's elect people unto God and to obtain for them an everlasting salvation in heaven, so that through the Lord Jesus Christ, all elect human beings, and they are more in number than the sand of the seashore, they come from every nation, tribe, and tongue, they will all be gathered into the new paradise, which is heaven above, to live with God forever. World without end, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But that could never happen. As long as the man remains alone. And so the God of covenant salvation made the woman for the fulfillment of his promises, the fulfillment of his purposes. And God be thanked that he not only brought a woman to a man, but he brings the Savior to you and me because we need him just like Adam did. First thing Adam says about the woman, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Second thing he said about the woman, which thou gavest to me, she gave me to eat. He rejoiced in her, and then he blamed her. And sin explodes, and sin in you and me. God be thanked, we have a Savior. And now we're bone of his bones. And we are flesh of his flesh, united to Jesus Christ, so that now as we live in this world, we have his Spirit, so that we can be faithful in marriage and faithful in the single life. And while the foundations of society are crumbling all around us, by the Spirit of the Savior, we believe in the book of Genesis and all of the Bible. And may we testify to the truth of man, of woman, of marriage, and of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. To the end, may God grant it. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Bible, we thank thee for Genesis, and we thank thee for the opening chapters which thy servant Moses wrote a long time ago. And these words are as beautiful, meaningful, and glorious to us today as they have always been. Bring us to the Bible again and again, and show us especially Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.